Wow, Lauren, that was great. I feel like just dancing for the rest of the morning. That was good. I'm so thrilled to be spending Christmas morning with all of you. And I'm just honored that you took time out of the hustle and bustle of your daily lives and this week to spend this morning with us. And I do know that for some of us, this may be a difficult time to fully embrace Christmas because honestly, we've been inundated and bombarded with so much distracting news all around us. This has been an amazing year, a year where we hear news of, well, tsunamis and devastating storms. We hear news about political turmoil and financial fiascos and war and terrorism on all sides. And what about our own personal lives? Has there been distracting or disturbing news in your lives? I know that some of us have heard news of broken relationships and of lost jobs and financial difficulties. And we've heard news of illness and even facing death in our loved ones. And when that happens, is there anxiety in our hearts or perhaps fear? And how do we handle this fear, especially during the season of Christmas joy? Well, this journey going from fear to joy is the message for this Christmas morning. And we're going to look at this journey from the very familiar scene from when the shepherds meet the angels in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke is just an amazing gospel. I think there's no other gospel that encompasses this entire breadth of literature. There's something in there just for everyone. You know, I love all the Christmas narratives and the stories, right? There are carols and Christmas songs for James Garcia and just wonderful majestic hymns for, Bernard. And there's genealogy and prophecy for him too. And of course, there's the requisite poetry for Brian and miracles and parables. I think the only thing that's missing is maybe some Nebraska football. But I figured John probably can squeeze that into Luke somehow. But Luke's is amazing. He uses such incredible, vivid, dramatic details and brings all of these scenes up in our imaginations, just alive. And I think for me, of all the Christmas narratives that Luke presents, none of them is as vivid or as dramatic as the scene when the angel appears to the shepherds that very first Christmas morning 2,000 years ago. Now, earlier on, we heard read to us the context of Luke chapter 2. It was when Jesus was born, and Luke in 6 and 7, it sets a context for today. It says, "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." So the birth of the most important birth of all of human history was shown here, surprisingly, without a lot of drama. What Luke paints for us is a very intimate, very tender moment. You know, the mother wrapping a little baby up and putting him down in the manger. It's a sweet, sweet moment. The next verse is the appearance of the angels. And that will form the first part of that verse will form the basis of our message. So starting in verse 8, it says, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Now, this scene is just dramatic, if you can imagine it. And it's probably very familiar to most of us here. But despite the familiarity, I want to propose to you that this is actually really jam-packed. It's very dense, full of really important topics. And I'd like to start by, for all of us together, to briefly unpack these very important topics. So we'll start with shepherds. Shepherds, you may know at that time, in that culture, they were sort of a lowly, humble folk. And here they were. They were probably cold and tired and huddled close together in the middle of the field. And then what appears? An angel appears to them. And along with an angel, the glory of the Lord shone around them on the field. Now, this incredible glory of the Lord, incredible bright light, was probably the same as what was shown throughout the Old Testament, known as the Shekinah glory, which translated means the presence or the dwelling of the Lord. And through Exodus, we see this glory, this incredible, amazing light showing up as a pillar of fire or lightning flashes in the clouds or a consuming fire up on the mountaintops or even in the tabernacle. This was an incredible light show. And I don't know if you can see it. I like this depiction by the artist. Down in the bottom corner, there are two little shepherds running away. I think that's what they were feeling. They were terrified. This light show probably scared the living daylights out of them. That's my translation. That's not in the Bible. So what happens? What were the first words from the angel? The first words from the angel to them were, "Fear not. Do not be afraid." These were the same, very same words that the angel gives to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, over in chapter 1 of Luke. It says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." And similarly, later on in chapter 1, the angel tells Mary the same thing. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You see, our God is a God who understands our fears. He understands them. And he will give us comfort. He will give us encouragement right when we need it and most desperately. That's the kind of God we serve. So how do the shepherds move away from fear? Well, all they have to do is receive the good news. The good news. The shepherds say, "I bring you good news." This word in Greek, evangelizomai, it's a verb form for the word gospel. It literally is, they're saying, "I gospel you, I good news you." And of course, this is the word from which we get our English verb, evangelize. It means, "I gospel you." Now, what is this good news? This good news will bring you great, great joy. This joy, I love the Greek word for it. It says it's mega joy. It's like the supersized joy. It's a loose translation. And I'll talk more about the joy, give you more details in a bit. But I want to look at a little bit. For whom is this joy destined? Who experiences this joy? Well, certainly, the shepherds do. They were overjoyed. They ran to see the Christ child. Through the shepherds, the townspeople of Bethlehem receive joy as well, right? And then we also find in Matthew, great, great joy was bestowed upon the Magi, those wealthy Arabian wise men. They were overjoyed when they saw the Christ. Later on, we also see the great joy bestowed upon Simeon and Anna in the temple. So the point is that this joy goes to the poor, to the rich. It went to the Jews, the Gentile, men, women, young, old. This joy is for everyone, all the people gathered everywhere and for all time. This is incredible joy. And what is this joy? What is this joy that that comes? And what brings this joy? Well, here then, we come to sort of the crux of our message this morning, the announcement. This is announcement, the fulfillment of prophecy itself. The biggest announcement in all of history, that of the coming Messiah. And once again, these simple words are jam-packed with meaning. Every phrase is significant. We start with the first one. For unto you is born this day. Unto you is born this day. This was read earlier for us. This is a fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9. If you could go to the next. Isaiah chapter 9 says, for unto us this day is born, a child is born and a son is given. And the government will be resting upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. These words have echoed through people's minds for 750 years. The next phrase, in the city of David. The city of David was Bethlehem, where David came from. And again, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. It came from Micah chapter 5, where it said, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clan of Judah, from you will come for me one who will be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Another prophecy. Together, these prophecies encompass hundreds, if not a thousand years, of long expectation of the coming one. Who is this coming one? Well, we're given three separate titles for this coming one. The first one, Savior. This is a savior for God's people, not one who saves them from political oppression or illness or hardship, but one who saves them from sin and from death itself. This is a redeemer who redeems God's people back to a right relationship with him, an intimate relationship with him, the way that people were designed in the very first place. And you remember the name Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew? That means the Lord is salvation. So by his very name, Jesus shows us that he is the true Savior. The second title, Christ. Once upon a time, I thought Christ was Jesus' last name. You know, you say, Jesus Christ, that must be his last name. Well, it turns out that's not a name. Christ is actually a title. It's more of a title than it is a name. So it would be accurate to say Jesus the Christ. And the name Christ, Christos, is the Greek word for Messiah, which means the anointed one, the one anointed by God. The third title, the Lord. Now, to me, that is the most incredible, astonishing title of all of them. What this says is that the Messiah, the one who comes, he's not just a leader or maybe a prophet or a king. Of course, Jesus was all of that. What this says is the one that comes is not just a representative of God, a political or a military or a spiritual representative of God. This title says this is God himself, Yahweh, the Lord Almighty. That's astonishing. I don't think the shepherds understood how astonishing this title is. And to be frank, I think the whole world now, most of it, doesn't understand how astonishing that is. Because people these days, they recognize, okay, Christ was born on Christmas. They recognize that Jesus may have come to earth. He was probably a good man or a wise teacher or a prophet, or some may even believe that he died for other people, so he was a martyr. But what these unbelieving eyes fail to recognize that is that this is God himself, the Lord God of all creation. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around it. These three astonishing titles, all wrapped up in a little bundle of cloth, lying in a manger. This is the source of true joy for all peoples, for all time, for all eternity. That's unbelievable. It's incredible for me. I can't wrap my mind around it. See, I told you these verses are really densely packed, but didn't I? They're so densely packed. But beyond the theology, beyond the meaning of it all, is a very simple structure and a very simple application. And here it is. What these verses are saying is that there's a journey. There's a journey from fear to joy. From fear to joy. And the process of that journey begins with receiving the good news, which is the coming of Jesus. Simple application, simple picture, but has such profound impact on our daily lives, doesn't it? Let's take this away from the shepherds and 2,000 years ago and apply it to each one of these concepts to our daily lives. Let's start with fear. Fear. I think the world is dominated by fear these days. You know, I started this morning by saying, gosh, there are so many things that crowd us from the world. You know, we hear the global economy is teetering on the edge of disaster. We hear about nations at war with each other, and internally, we hear about terrorism and people being killed. What about in our neighborhoods? You bring it down to our neighborhoods. We hear about violence striking the most innocent in our streets. This little one-year-old that got shot and died because of senseless gang violence. And then some months ago, we hear about the multiple murders up in a stone quarry just up in the hills. And then the day after, when the fear and death came down into our own streets, just a few blocks from this church, when the women were in their Wednesday morning Bible study, there's fear. What about in our own personal lives? I know personally many of us here in this body who have faced such anguish over this past year. Some of us have lost jobs, and we have to make that anguishing decision about whether we pay for rent or buy food. Some of us have been facing illness. I know some of us have faced Alzheimer's over this past year, or Lou Gehrig's disease, or our lungs are failing, or you see our loved ones fading away. Fear is invading our lives from all sides, isn't it? Let me tell you a little bit about the fear I faced during my first Christmas. So I accepted the Lord as a young guy just before I went to grad school. And my very first Christmas as a Christian, I remember, I faced it with such anticipation, such excitement. And right around Christmas time, I got the news. My mother was diagnosed with cancer. Such was the news that I faced during my first Christmas. It was news that didn't bring joy into my heart. It brought fear. And I feared for my mother, her life. I feared for the pain that she would perhaps have to suffer. And I dreaded the heartache that my family potentially would have to face. So how am I supposed to face that fear as such a young Christian? The angel says, "Fear not, do not fear." Well, to be frank, I think that's easier said than done, right? Yet, again and again, the Bible says, do not fear. It says it 365 times, do not be afraid. Why? Why are we not to be afraid? The answer is clear in the scriptures, and it's repeated so many times. You're not to be afraid because a Savior is coming, and a Savior has come. This is a Savior who is going to come and redeem us, who will drive out fear from our hearts. This is a Savior who is none other than who? The Lord God, Yahweh himself. The angel, their announcement basically says the presence of Christ in the world, the presence of Christ in your life, ought to dispel fear and bring with him peace and joy. It says that if we have the presence of Christ in our heart, our lives ought to be characterized by an absence of fear and a presence of joy. Have you experienced that kind of joy in the presence of Christ? I remember when I first accepted the Lord. What accompanied that acceptance, that conversion, was a sense of deliverance and freedom. And above all else, what I felt was I knew who I was. My identity was known. You know, in the carol, it's O Holy Night, there's that wonderful line in there that says, Here I was, lost in sin and error and pining. And then he appeared, and my soul felt its worth. That's how I felt. I knew I was a child of God. I knew beyond a shadow of doubt that I had a God who loved me, who forgave me, who welcomes me. That was sheer exhilarating joy. I'm so excited talking about it. But I understand that exuberant joy isn't one of those things that happens once and you're joyful for the rest of your life, right? I know that all of us, the receiving of joy and living a joyful life it's a lifelong process. We have to keep on going back once, twice, over and over again to that source of joy. Not because the joy failed us, but because we fail the joy. When we are in times of stress, we forget. We go back to our fleshly selves and we look at the situations around us and we're dismayed and we forget the joy. At least for me, it's that way. And I have to be reminded over and over again. Any time that there is fear in my life, when something threatens me, when I'm stressed or tired or just anxious, there's fear. And I have to remind myself, and I think all of us have to remind ourselves, that we have a Savior that is above this, that can take these situations and change them for His glory and His honor. How do we do this? Well, we could build ourselves little memorial stones, and I think we've heard that from the pulpit before. Some things to remind us of those situations when it was clear that it was God. For some of us, it may be journaling. And then you can go back and you look at your prayers and you realize how God has answered your prayers over and over again. For some of us, it might be a special place. Look, maybe out in the mountains where you met God and you experienced His presence. For some, it might be a cross that you hold very dearly when you receive when you're baptized. Or maybe a dear memory of a situation when God answered your prayers. Without a doubt, it was Him. It was His presence. These are memorial stones that bring us from fear to joy. So, how did this work out for me? Was there a memorial stone in my life that turned my fear to joy? So, I'll go back to that first Christmas again. That very first Christmas, and for the subsequent weeks that followed, I prayed so hard that the Heavenly God would relieve my mother and save her life. I begged him to take this terrible cancer disease from her life. I was pleading Him to give me that good news of great, great joy. So after 7-8 months, guess what happened? In the late that summer, my mother died of cancer. What happened? Where was the promised joy? Well, the joy did come. It did come. Exactly as how God has promised, but completely differently from what I had expected. The joy came not because my mother's physical body was healed. The joy came because Jesus came into her world. You see, a few weeks before she passed on, the Lord sent an angel to my home in the form of a Chinese pastor. And God used that Chinese pastor to soften her heart, and she accepted him into her heart. And she became my sister in the Lord. The fear had turned indeed to joy. And it was a joy that was beyond death because she had a life beyond death. On August 17th, I remember, my mother was in a lot of pain. She couldn't really speak. The whole family, my dad, my sisters, and me, were gathered around her bed. And she was lying there, and all of a sudden, her eyes opened, and they were bright and clear. I remember seeing them. She opened her eyes, lying there, and then she touched her forehead, and she pointed up into the ceiling and beyond. And then her hand dropped, and she closed her eyes. I don't know what she was thinking, or I don't know what she was trying to communicate to us, but I can only imagine that at that moment, heaven opened up, and she saw Jesus beckoning her home, welcoming her in. 1 hour later, the paramedics pronounced her dead. But that's okay, because I knew that she just stepped into a newer life, a better life with Jesus. And she had joy. She had joy in her heart, and her clear eyes spoke that joy into my heart forever. So the second Christmas, the third Christmas, all the subsequent Christmases, I understood what it was to have that great news, the good news of Jesus that turns into joy. And that good news came to her. This was her Christmas morning, her Christmas moment when Jesus came. That was her Bethlehem. That is my memorial stone, one of many. When I think back and I remember, and I thank God for his faithfulness, for the joy that he has brought to my mother's life and to our lives. So, in closing this morning, I want to draw for you this parallel between the physical coming of Jesus into this world and the spiritual coming of Jesus into your world, into your heart, when you accepted him. Right? I think it's not enough for us to celebrate that Christ was born in Bethlehem physically at 2,000 years ago. That's great. But what really counts, what really matters, my friends, is that Christ came into your heart, into your world. What we ought to be celebrating is your Christmas moment, my Christmas moment, our Christmas moment, when Christ came into our lives and we were reborn into his life. Isn't that what matters? My friends, if this has not yet happened in your lives, what better time to do it than right now, today on Christmas Day? Right? Invite him in. Open up your heart. Invite him in. And make this your Bethlehem. Make this day your Christmas. And if you want to do that, we're going to have a prayer team here on the left after the service. Come pray with us, and we will celebrate your Christmas together. For those of us who have already experienced this spiritual birth, that have already had this spiritual Christmas, I want to just encourage us to think about and meditate on this incredible parallel of the physical birth of Christ and the spiritual birth of Christ and your spiritual birth. I think this parallel will give so much more meaning to your lives and so much more meaning to Christmas each and every year. Right? Christ born in us just as surely as Christ was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And that physical birth, and the spiritual birth, and our spiritual birth, all of these parallels ought to sustain us through any trial that we may have today. It ought to sustain us because now we have a Savior who can handle all of our problems. He doesn't promise to take the problems away, right? The financial problems, the illnesses, in mom's case, the physical death. He doesn't promise to take those away, but he promises that he will walk us through them. His presence in our lives will give us the courage to face them and the joy to walk through them. So this morning, I invite you, make room for Jesus. Make room for Jesus to come in and let him walk with you on this journey from fear to eternal joy. Amen. So the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto us is born this day in the city of David, the Savior, who is the Christ, the Lord, Jesus." Amen. Merry Christmas, and may God bless you all.